Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
We're going to get straight into the Word this morning. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1, an awesome book of the Bible. A book of the Bible that's all about Jesus, His supremacy, what He's done, who He is. So we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 21. Paul speaking, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation." So that's what God has done on our behalf, and now Paul outlines our responsibility, our response. "If you continue in your faith, established and firm," and here is what I want to focus on, "and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Father, we ask right now as we open up your word, as we sit under your word this morning, that your spirit would speak into our hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now and to speak into the situations that we may be facing. Father, we ask that you would shape us, that you would shape our thinking, you would shape our living as your word is spoken. And Father, I pray that you would help me to articulate your word with clarity and insight. Father, I pray that Jesus would be exalted. Jesus would be lifted higher this morning than anything else we see around us, anything else we may be facing, any other opposition, that we would see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And that would be the thing that gives us comfort and security. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Everyone said, good, you're awake this morning. I want to speak to us this morning about being unmoved, how to be unmoved. Every parent of young kids is familiar, would be familiar with the words, "Are we there yet?" Those words, "Are we there yet?" can turn what would otherwise be an incredible road trip or holiday into something very, very painful. Are we there yet? I mean, it doesn't matter how many times you tell your kids, "I will let you know when we're getting close. I will let you know when we've arrived." They just keep asking, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And with our kids, often if we're going to talkie or something like that, we'll get a few of those moments where they're like, "Oh, are we there yet? What's going on? Why is it taking so long?" And this we can put up with. But things took a turn for the worst a few weeks ago. I jumped in the car with Summer, pulled out of the driveway, drove down the end of our street, turned left, got to the end of that road, and I hear, "Daddy, are we there yet?" I was like, "No, Summer, we just left the house. We're two streets away from the house." And she responds by saying, "Why taking so long? Why taking so long?" I'm like, "We just left the house." And since that moment on, there's regular moments where we will have been driving for 5-10 minutes and she'll be like, "Why taking so long? Why taking so long?" And if you know Summer, she's not passive. She doesn't hold back. Like, she will tell you, "You are taking too long." And it can be very challenging at times. But the thing is, our kids are fine at home. They're fine when we get to the destination. If that's Torquay, they're happy. But the thing they struggle with is the in-between. They struggle in between point A and point B. But here's the thing, it's not just kids that struggle with the in-between, is it? All of us, at times, we can look at where we are right now and where we would like to be, and we can feel frustrated and feel like, I just wish I was further down the track. I just wish I was closer to that destination that I want to arrive at. The challenge is, you and I, we live each day in the in-between. Think about this biblically. We live in the interval between the coming of Christ and the return of Christ. That's where we live our everyday lives. We live in the middle. And learning to navigate the in-between well as a Christian is really what life is all about. how we navigate the in-between doesn't just impact our life on earth, but it actually impacts all of eternity. Someone once said that you can't kill time without injuring eternity. What is he saying? You can't just go through the motions and expect it won't impact eternity. And in today's text we've just looked at in Colossians, Paul writes to the followers of Jesus in the church of Colossae. Now, this church had been infiltrated by false teaching. Some of the believers were combining elements of paganism and secular philosophy with Christian doctrine, and it was having a devastating impact on this church. People's faith was being shaken. People were beginning to drift in their faith and their convictions. And Paul is writing to say, don't give up. Don't give up on the truth of the gospel that Jesus died for you so that you could be reconciled to God, so that you could know God, so that you could stand before God 100% forgiven and blameless and clean. And he's saying, do not give up on this gospel. He's saying, don't be moved. Stand your ground. Stand firm. Don't let this false teaching move your heart or your life. He's saying, go the distance. He's saying, hold on to your life. Hold on to Jesus like your life depends on it, because it actually does. Our eternal life depends on holding on to Jesus. And we live in a time where many followers of Jesus are deconstructing their faith. Some of you may have heard that word, deconstruction. It's become a really trendy now word within our culture and society. And to deconstruct your faith is to pull your faith apart and to question it. It's to enter into critical analysis. It's to hold up everything you once saw to be true and to begin to process, do I actually hold these beliefs? Are these things actually true? Now, hear me. Deconstruction in itself, or asking questions in itself, is not a bad thing. We see Jesus in the Gospels actually deconstructing the teachings of the Pharisees, correcting the teachings of the Pharisees. He's saying that's not actually true when you line it up with Scripture. So it's not bad in itself, but here is the danger. Many are deconstructing their faith in light of what secular culture says rather than in light of what God's Word says, rather than interpreting what we know and believe through the filter of what Jesus has said is true. And that's what is important, that we evaluate life and faith through the lens of what Jesus has revealed in the Bible, as opposed to what we hear and see around us. So my question is, in a world that is wanting to deconstruct and destroy our Christian faith, how do we stand firm? How do we ensure that we are unmoved? How do we ensure that we go the distance? How do we ensure that we don't become another statistic where we've slid over time and gradually we've lost our faith altogether? How do we ensure that our hearts don't become lukewarm? What an unfortunate name, lukewarm. I'm glad you asked. The first thing I want you to take down is we need to be led by our convictions, not our feelings. Be led by your convictions, not your feelings. Now, some convictions really, really matter, but other convictions don't so much matter. There's people in this room that have a rock-solid conviction that pineapple should never be added to pizza. Is anyone holding up that conviction? And some of you guys get angry about it. I've been eating a pizza before with pineapple, and people I'm eating with are actually upset. I'm like, chill out. Get some convictions that actually matter. I will say, though, I do not understand, like, waffles with maple syrup and adding bacon and meat and all that and combining. No, go back to America. No, we love you guys. I don't quite get that, but we're going to look at some convictions that matter. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Our convictions shouldn't be built, Paul's saying here, on human tradition, on the value system of our culture, nor on the opinions of our friends or family members, regardless of how dominant they are in our lives, but build your convictions on Jesus. The saying goes, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. But here's the thing, I don't just want to stand for something, I want to stand for what's actually true. I don't just want to stand for what feels like it should be true, but what Jesus actually says is true. We need to stand for truth. And how many people know that if we simply did everything we feel like doing, our lives probably wouldn't be in a good space? If we ate all the food whenever we felt like it, that we felt like eating, we wouldn't be the most healthy people. When you occasionally have an argument with your spouse, and I know that's very rarely because you've all got great, amazing marriages, but Rara and I argue, we fight. We don't just argue. We have proper arguments. In those moments, if we said exactly what we felt like saying, when, you know, the adrenaline has built up, it wouldn't be helpful or healthy. Rara occasionally does. No, I'm joking. But if we did everything we feel like doing, it wouldn't be a good thing. If we said exactly, as I said, what we feel like saying, it wouldn't be helpful. If I drove how I feel like driving sometimes, any men with me, it wouldn't be a good thing. I am an impatient driver. If I'm stuck behind you, I will try and get around you. Like Ra drives, if this is an honest thing, when the two of us are in the car, I'm allowed to drive maybe 2% of the time because she does not like my driving. I need to be sanctified in Jesus' name. We'll move on. Here's the thing though. Feelings are great servants, but they're not great leaders. We need to allow our convictions to lead and our feelings or emotions to inform. Feelings and emotions are great informants at letting us know what's going on, but our convictions need to go first. They need to be the things that lead. See, we have a flesh nature, an enemy, and a culture that is always cheering us on to compromise rather than to live according to our convictions. Those three things, our culture, our flesh, and the enemy, wants us to live lives of compromise, but God would say, stand by your convictions. Our character is defined by the daily choices we make to either stand by our convictions or to compromise on our convictions. That's where our character is formed. And Paul tells us in verse 23 to stand firmly established. What is firmly established? The first thing that comes to mind for me is old trees. Occasionally on our day off on a Monday, we'll head up to Mount Dandenong to the Sassafras National Park. And as soon as you get up there and you begin to go for a walk, you're just overwhelmed by the trees around you. These huge trees that are decades old. The trunks are so thick, they're massive, and they just go up and up and up. And it's like, wow. But the thing about those trees is everything you see on the surface, above the surface, wouldn't be there if it wasn't for what's below the surface. Those trunks, those impressive trees that we all love to gaze at, would not be standing if it wasn't for the root system that goes below the surface that none of us can actually see. And your convictions are those roots under the surface that people can't always see, but it is those convictions that are holding your life up. It's your convictions that actually hold your life together and enable you to thrive in life. And I've seen so many people recently, leaders and different people who have let go of their convictions, and what's happened? Their life has come tumbling down. When we let go of our convictions, things begin to fall to pieces. Jesus says the road of compromise is easy to take, it's broad, it promises so much, but it delivers so little. It's full of empty promises. But on the contrary, he says the road to life, it may be narrow, but let me tell you, it is a road that leads to life. It is a road that leads to abundance. It is a road that leads to fulfillment. Jesus says, take that narrow path. Is this okay this morning? I know it's challenging, but we all need to hear these things occasionally. We need truth. If we're going to stand our ground, if we're going to be steadfast, the second thing is we need to keep Jesus as preeminent always. Keep Jesus as preeminent always. Why? Let me allow the scripture to speak. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, hear this, were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. If anyone deserves to be lifted up and worshipped, it's Jesus. If anyone deserves the affection of our hearts, it's Jesus. If anyone deserves to be followed and to be lifted up, it is Jesus. All things were created by him and for him, including you and I. It really simplifies life, doesn't it? When you go, hey, I get distracted and preoccupied and worried about so much, but at the end of the day, I was created for Jesus, to know him, to walk with him, and to spend eternity with him. To be preeminent means to have paramount rank and importance. What a great way to describe Jesus' role in our lives. That we would give him preeminent rank, that he would rank above all else and everything else, and he would have the highest level of importance in our lives. And the truth is, some people treat Jesus like an accessory to their lives. But here's the thing, Jesus didn't create us, didn't die for us, and isn't returning for us so that we can treat him like an accessory that complements our life. See, a handbag complements an outfit. A morning routine may complement our lives. A fitness regime may complement our lives. A hobby may complement our lives. But Jesus was never meant to be a complement, but he was meant to be our lives. Not complement our lives, but actually be our lives. He's not satisfied being an accessory. He's not satisfied being on the side and complementing our lives. He wants to be central in our lives. Can you say amen this morning? Let's never allow the fog of life to distort our view of Jesus. Let's never allow the disappointments of life, the challenges. We all go through these things. They're real. Suffering, pain, questions, contradictions. We all feel these things. But let's never allow these things to so distort our view of Jesus that we can no longer see him and embrace him. And there's times where I'm like, I don't understand what's going on right now. I don't understand the circumstances I see around me. I don't understand why that's happening. I don't understand why this is happening. And in those moments, it is hard. But I think in those moments, all we can do is, rather than pretending to have all the answers, simply say, God, I thank you that you are God and I am not. I thank you that you are God, and therefore you know, you understand, and you have the answers. Because right now, I don't know, I don't understand, and I don't have the answers. But I don't presume to take your role and to pretend to be God. You are God. Be God in my life. You see, Jesus never wants to be like that old friend that we've got a lot of history with. And, you know, every now and then, once in a blue moon, every 10 years, we catch up with that friend, we have a cup of tea or a coffee and some pastries, and we reminisce on the past, and we go, gee, we've got so much history together. Gee, we had some incredible experiences, school and uni and all this. And at the end of the catch-up, we go, I'll see you again in 10 years. See, Jesus doesn't just want to have a history with us, but he wants to be known in the present, and he wants us to build our future with him in mind. Let's never be satisfied having a history with Jesus, but let's walk with him in the present, and let's move into the future. Let's build the future with Jesus in mind. How do we stay unmoved, remain unmoved? How do we stay grounded and firm while living in this complex world, this hostile world? We need to give him priority in our lives. And this isn't easy because there's a lot of distractions in this life. There's a lot going on. There's a lot we all navigate and tackle. But I think it's absolutely essential that we take time to prioritize connecting with Jesus, knowing Jesus, sitting in his word and under his word. Because what happens is we can have all kinds of thoughts and thought patterns that aren't biblical, but as soon as we open the word of God, what happens is our hearts and minds are realigned with truth. not the truth of the culture around us, but the truth of God's word. And faith comes by hearing. So if our faith is being challenged, unless we are hearing the word, unless we are in the word, our faith will not continue to grow. And that's why sitting under the word is so important. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." How do we go the distance? Paul is saying we need to live with intentionality and purpose. Have you ever noticed that going through the motions can get tired really quickly? See, what happens is when we enter a stage where we just begin to go through the motions, whether that's in our workplace, our business, church, or relationship, there's an end date coming up really quick, because you cannot sustain going through the motions, because God has called us to live with purpose and intentionality. The truth is, when I was at university, I was not the ideal student. When I was studying sport and recreation, full transparency, I was there primarily to socialize. I was there because I'd just finished school and I had to do something, otherwise I'd look like a dropkick. Didn't want to be seen as a dropkick. So I would show up and, you know, socialize and have fun and be mucking around in class. And I would never do this now, but all of us would kind of do the assignments and share our assignments with each other and just do whatever it took to get a pass and get over the line, etc. Some of you have been there, but you would never admit to it. I'm an honest pastor this morning. I was at uni, but I wasn't really at uni. How many people know you can be in something, but not really in it? You can be in a job, but not really in that job. You can be in a marriage, but not really in the marriage. You can even be a part of a church like ours and show up occasionally, but not really in that church. It's the heart that reveals how in it we really are. And here's the thing, a cold heart doesn't happen overnight. A cold heart doesn't become cold overnight, but it happens through a long-term neglect of that fire, failing to stoke that fire over and over again. And what God is calling us to do is to be a people that stir up our hearts, to stoke the fire of our hearts, to not neglect it and allow it to go out, but to say, Holy Spirit, would you stoke that fire? Would you fuel the fire within my heart? I want to be passionate about you. I don't want to be lukewarm. I can't escape it, kind of, but Luke something else on fire. Number three. So we've got, if we're going to stand firm, we need to be led by our convictions, not our feelings. We need to keep Jesus preeminent always. And finally, we need to persevere to the end. Hebrews 12:2 says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Why do we persevere when everything within us feels like giving up? When we feel like we cannot go on anymore, when we feel like we don't have any more to give. Paul says persevere because there is a reward on the other side of your perseverance. And that reward cannot be compared to any experience in this life. Eternal life with Jesus is the very thing our hearts were made for. It is the thing we long for. And it is the thing that will satisfy our souls for all of eternity. He says persevere because God has a reward in store for you. And that reward is eternity in his perfect presence. All of eternity knowing his goodness and grace. I admire people that are gifted. Gifted people are amazing. I admire them. But what the people I admire more than gifted people are gritty people. I think grit is one of the most undervalued human characteristics you can carry and possess as a person. See, here, grit says, I'm going to continue to show up and give my best. I'm going to continue to show up to that job or that relationship or that role and give my best, even when I don't feel like it, knowing that when I come and show up day in and day out, it's going to lead to my own personal growth. Grittiness, the ability to persevere and go on and not give up, is a characteristic that God holds in high regard. You see, overnight success stories are usually spectacular, they're impressive, they're amazing, but can I say this? The overnight success story is the exception to the rule, it's not the rule. The overnight success story is the outlier. Because here's the thing, the majority of things that are healthy and strong and good in life are built over time. Great marriages are built by showing up each day and saying, I'm going to commit to this thing. Great families, great relationships, great churches are built through showing up day in, day out, even when we don't feel like it, saying, I'm going to continue to build and allow God to grow me, even when I don't feel like it. As the worship team joins me, a few years ago, I went to the local CrossFit gym in Blackburn. My good friend Matt invited me over here, and I set up a trial, to kind of try it out, have a crack, see what I thought of it. And I went along to this gym and met the coach. It was just the coach and me, and it was a hot summer's night. We started having a chat, and we were kind of chatting away, and I was feeling pretty good and confident. I'd kind of been doing a little bit of exercise at home, so I'm like, I've got this, you know, I used to be a footy player, I've got this. And I'm telling him about my, you know, my past playing footy at a good standard, and I can just see him looking at me like, I'm going to show this guy. So he's like, all right, we'll just do a bit of a workout, your first time trial, you know, it won't be long, 12 minutes or so. And he gave me this workout, and it went between the exercise bike, which can be a killer, and burpees, jumping over a barbell. And I started off at a bull at a gate. I'm like, I want to impress this dude. I'm fit. I can do this. So I went hard. By about the halfway point of this workout, I'm feeling really sick. I'm like, I don't think I can go on. I'm like sweating. I'm like red. I'm like, I am in trouble here. And I did my best. I slowed down, but I did my best to push through. And after the very last rep, I said to this guy, I'm like, I don't feel too well. And I could see the opening of the warehouse, and I'm like, I've just got to get out of this gym. I need fresh air. So I just beelined, didn't say anything else to him. I beelined to the front of the gym and went outside. And I was outside for about 3 seconds, and I had to run. I know it's graphic detail, you don't want that. I had to run to the garden bed, and I was sick, physically sick, like 6 times. So that experience started with me feeling really confident. Where it ended was this coach sitting in a street gutter with me, by my side, encouraging me as I threw up. He's like, you'll be right. You'll be all right. I walked away that day going, I think I'm done. I think I'm a one-hit wonder. Like, I don't think I can go back. That was too much. But then there was another part of me that's like, Luke, don't be soft. Like, you have to go back. That guy, if you don't come back, that guy's going to be judging you. That coach will judge you the rest of your life. So I'm like, all right, I'll go back. I showed up again later that week, had a crack. The workout smashed me again. I'm like, no, I think I'm done. But I'm like, no, I got to go back. I went back. Continue to go back to the point where exercising at that place in the mornings is one of the building blocks of my life. It's one of the things that refuels me, that energizes me, that I enjoy. The workouts that used to destroy me, they're now okay and I feel comfortable with them, and it's led me where I'm feeling fitter and that. And it was simply by saying, all right, I had a bad experience, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to show up again, and I'm going to show up again. I'm going to show up again. Even though this is smashing me, I'm unfit, I'm going to continue to show up. And God has called us to continue to show up in our faith. Let's consider Noah for a moment. Here's Noah, and God comes to Noah, and he says, I want you to build an ark because I'm going to flood the world. And at that point, there hadn't been any rain. So I can imagine Noah being like, what is a flood? What is rain? But Noah shows up and he begins to build this ark. Another day passes, another week passes, another month passes, another year passes, another decade passes. And scholars tell us that conservatively, it took between 50 and 70 years for Noah to complete the ark. Who knows, that's a lot of days. That's a lot of building. I can only imagine the people in Noah's region and his neighbors going, this guy has lost the plot. This guy needs to see Dr. Phil. He's in trouble. What is he doing? Like, what's rain? And this guy's just working on this thing day in, day out. Do you know who is on the other side of Noah's perseverance? It's you and I. It was his perseverance and desire to show up day in, day out that led to humanity being extended. It was his family, the last family that was left on planet Earth. It was his perseverance and his ability to continue to show up, empowered by the grace of God, that has led to us being here this morning. When I was in Europe a number of years ago on a study tour, part of this study tour involved us going into a lot of giant cathedrals and churches. And those of you that have been to Europe, they're incredibly beautiful, impressive, just these structures, the level of detail. It's like, why aren't things built like this anymore? I'll tell you why, because of the time frame. And as we began to talk to people that were a part of these cathedrals or churches, we began to talk about how long does it actually take to build these things? And I was absolutely blown away. Some of those cathedrals took hundreds and hundreds of years to build. I think the record is one of the cathedrals took 625 years to build. And I'm going, hang on, the dude that started building this definitely isn't finishing this. He's not seeing, or she's not seeing, the end product. But to build those cathedrals, it took generation after generation after generation. And I'm going, our quick fix generation who wants things right now, the microwave generation, me included, I'm not signing up for something that I'm not going to see the results to. So why did they continue to persevere and build these things? In that time, they had a vision that this church or that cathedral in this town would be central to the community's flourishing and well-being and life in that community. The church was always in the center because it reflected Christ being in the center of our lives. And the reason they were willing to persevere generation after generation is because they had a vision for what these churches would bring into the community and the good it would do. And here's the thing I want to encourage us with. When we get a vision of who Jesus really is, his preeminence, his goodness, his kindness, his love, his grace, when we get past the fog and we see Jesus for who he is, we will persevere. We will go on. When we get a vision for the place that God has called us, whether that's your business or you know God's called you to serve there, when we get a vision for what God wants to do through us in that environment, we will persevere. When we get a vision for our families and our marriages and we're like, God, I don't just want to see this how I see it through my natural eyes, but God, give me your understanding. Give me your vision and your picture. All of a sudden, you will persevere. You will be unmoved. You will be steadfast. You will keep going. God has called us to persevere in the things that he has called us to remain steadfast. When our faith is challenged and we feel like giving up, to say, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. I'm not moving. As we read in verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, we will enjoy the reward of life with Christ. Let's be a people that are gritty. Let's be a people that stand our ground. Let's be a people that are steadfast. We're not washed here and back and forward by the waves of our culture and all the things that go on and are said, but we're saying, hey, Jesus, all things were created for him, by him, and for him. I'm here for Jesus. I'm not going to be half-hearted, but I'm all in. I'm all in Jesus' name. Come on.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.